What one event shaped your life? Think about it. If you could just pick one event and it shaped your life, what would it be? Right? For some of you, this might have been a negative experience. Okay, could have been a tragedy in your life. Some of you, it could have been a good experience, maybe a turning point in your life. So this could be very much be positive or negative. But I want you to think about it. What one event shaped your life? I can think what mine probably would be. Maybe you're like, man, I got several, and that is probably true too. But if you had to pick one, what would it be? Okay? Could be good or bad. And if you got something you want to share with us, or if you have a question about the message, take advantage of our Cornerstone Connect number. We want to engage with you. We want to answer questions that you have, 605-215-5150. If you text us, we will get back to you as soon as we can. Okay? And so again, we're finishing up our series today. This is part 13. Next week, we'll be starting Woke Jesus, all right? Dangers of Progressive Christianity. We're going to have some fun with that. Amy's going to help me as much as she can, so that's going to be kind of a tag team thing. So I think that'll be a fun change of pace. But one final quick review, if you've not been with us, okay? 1 Corinthians is found in the New Testament of the Bible. It is the Apostle Paul's first letter that he wrote to a church in Corinth, which is now in modern-day Greece. Okay, so this is a city that's been around for a long, long time. It's still there. Okay, Paul, who used to persecute the church, actually had people put to death for following Jesus, had a miraculous conversion experience, and became a leader in the early church, right? And he helped establish many churches in the region. And so he's writing this letter to address some very serious issues that was in this church. It was a young church, an enthusiastic church, but they had a lot of issues. How many of you have a lot of issues? Yeah. See, I can ask you an embarrassing question like that. You guys are all like, woo! And then I ask you one that's just like nothing, and you guys are staring at me like I got three heads up here. All right, how many of you are sitting next to somebody that's got all sorts of issues? Look at that. See, someday I'm going to learn to ask better questions. I'll get a better response. Look at you guys. All right, so Paul's writing this letter, okay, saying, hey, we've got some issues we need to deal with. We saw some themes emerge through this. And he's if you missed any of this, go back and listen through parts 1 through 12, all right? You can listen or watch the services. But we're going to discuss a final issue that Paul is really dealing with. And if you're curious, I'm not going to deal with chapter 16. A lot of that is Paul just saying goodbye, okay? We're not missing a bunch of theological issues out of that. So we've covered almost all of this book, of this letter. And if you have any questions about anything that maybe we feel like we've skipped over, please ask us. But we're going to be in the second part of chapter 15, so turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. If you've got a Bible, if you've got a Bible app on your phone, we'll have verses online, on the screens if you don't have them. But verse 12 here, 12 and 13, Paul's going to really just lay it out here, this issue that he's dealing with, okay? He says in verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." And that may seem like an odd statement to you, but what was happening there in the church, okay, there was a smaller sect of Jews called the Sadducees. How many's heard of the Sadducees? Okay. Hi, what's happening? Sadducees. My next dog, I may name him that just because that sounds like Sadducees. That'd be a great pet name, right? Really to throw people off. I told Amy, this has nothing to do with my message. I just thought I'd share this with you because sometimes I share little life tidbits. All right, everybody excited? Like, life would be more fun if we named animals people names and people animal names. Like, I have a dog named Reggie. His real name is Reginald because I just think that sounds right. Lucy, anyway. All right, back to our regularly scheduled program. Right, the issue there in 1 Corinthians, there was a small part of the congregation there in Corinth. They didn't believe in supernatural things. They didn't believe in resurrection. Right, could have been influenced by the Sadducees, or maybe there was a small group of them influenced by Greek or Roman thought. But most Judeans, most Jews believed in a final resurrection. But apparently there were some in the congregation at Corinth that didn't believe in a resurrection. So Paul is laying this issue out here of like, how can you say there's no resurrection? Because if there's no resurrection, then how do you believe in a risen Savior, in Jesus Christ? So this was the issue that he's addressing. So there was this divide there in the church, okay? We don't know the percentage, but there was this divide of people who believed in a final resurrection and some who didn't. All right? And there might have been some that believed that the body just existed as a soul or a spirit. Okay, the person continued to exist, but there was no body attached to it. But Paul is making this argument for physical resurrection for all people at the end of days. Now, whether that was for judgment or to spend eternity with the Lord, this is the issue that he's dealing with. All of chapter 15 really deals with this issue. If you were last week in part 12, if you remember the first part of 15, we really dealt with an early creed of the church. How many remember that? It's okay to lie right now to make me feel better. No, it's not okay, but somebody, thank you. You were in the nursery, right? I want to apologize to our guests for everybody else today. Usually we're much more in sync than this. Not really. Not really, but last week, the first part of chapter 15, we dealt with the creed of the early church. And so Paul was, in part, why he was teaching that was to start. This was his strategy. This was a rhetorical strategy of, we're going to talk about what we agree with, okay, what we all agree on, and then we're going to build a case based upon that. So really, all of chapter 15, Paul is setting up to teach these people that do not believe in a future bodily resurrection. And so that's really what he's dealing with. And so that may not be our issue here today, but out of this conversation that Paul has with this church, we are going to learn a few things that I think hopefully will help you, will encourage you. And so we're going to look at this conversation and then pull some things out of it today, okay? So number one, we're going to look at the implications of Christ's resurrection, okay? There are some very serious implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as Paul is talking about this as he is making the case for physical resurrection of believers in the future. Verse 14 continues and it says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. You guys follow that? Pretty solid logic, right? Verse 16, it says, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And then those who have fallen asleep, which means dead, those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. So there was a lot there that I think the beginning logic was pretty easy. Listen, if there's no physical resurrection of anybody, then Christ didn't physically rise from the dead, and that creates some serious implications for us, okay? We see his argument. It's a pretty simple one. He lays it out. But he's trying to convince this non-resurrection crowd that not only was Jesus resurrected, but there's a future resurrection for the people. And the resurrection of Christ is really the pivotal event in history, okay? Whether you agree or may not realize it, it is the central issue for all mankind. I asked you earlier, what was the event that that affected your life the most? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the event that changed history. It made the church possible. Think of the implications that are stated in this verse. It says, if Christ didn't rise, then these are the implications, not only for the church at Corinth, but for us. Paul said, your preaching and your faith, they're useless. If Jesus Christ didn't die, then it's useless. Why? Because then it just becomes another belief system that's not attached to the reality of a real person, a person's life, death, and resurrection. He says, if there's no resurrection, then we are liars about God. This probably had to sting some people in his congregation. Listen, if there's no resurrection, then you are lying about God and what he did. Okay? So if there's no resurrection, we are still lost in our sin. If there's no resurrection, then we truly have no hope beyond this life. We'll see Paul speak about that in just a minute. And it says, we should be pitied. Of all people, we should be pitied because we are giving our lives for something that is passing, that is temporary. Okay? It says, if the resurrection didn't happen. And later in this chapter, Paul kind of paints this picture a different way, a life without the resurrection of Jesus. In verse 30, he says, and for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I have fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die. He's painting a bleak picture without the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we might as well just go do our thing, have fun while we're here, and then we die and then it's over, right? But sadly, the majority of the world is that's how they live. Like, man, we're just going to live it up now because when it's over, it's over. Okay? So these are the pictures that Paul's painting. He says, listen, our faith is useless. We're liars about God. We're lost in our sin. There's no hope for us. We should be pitied. And for Paul, there's no reason to face persecution if Christ did not rise. There's no reason to suffer for Christ if the resurrection of Christ didn't happen. Okay, there's no point. Right, listen, if this isn't real, I wouldn't be here this morning just to hang out with you guys. No offense. I mean, then we go camping or something, or we go do something. I know some of you are like, what? Right, there's no point. Right? So the implications of the resurrection are huge. Okay? Implications are huge if it didn't happen. They're huge if it did happen. All right? But he did rise. And because of that, there's some assurances that we have as his people. And so verse 20, Paul continues this conversation, but he says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Remember what we talked about last week, some of the proofs that Paul threw out there, okay? Said he appeared to the apostles, appeared to over 500 people. Okay, very specific claim. He said most of them are still alive. You can go verify that if you want. All right, there are claims that are made about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that no other faith system claims. Okay, it invites investigation. People are open to looking for proof of Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. It's out there. But he says, Christ has been indeed raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Everybody say first fruits. Who said that for the first time in your life? Anyone? Okay. God bless you, Stephen. You get a sticker on the way out. I don't have one. I'm sorry. Not a first fruit sticker. Okay, kids. Okay, we don't have that many kids. But kids, what's a first fruit? What do you think a first fruit is? It's a fruit that was first. I know we ask deep questions here at Cornerstone. You guys can't get this anywhere else, all right? This is top-notch stuff here. Yeah, first fruit. You may not use that term, but that was a term, an agricultural term back in the first century, okay, and even before that. We have some farmers in here, okay? You may not, and you've already started harvesting, right? Man, that very first, very first harvest, those were your first fruits. Okay, how many are still harvesting? Anybody? I know we got, yeah. First fruits indicates that, hey, this is just the first and there's more to come. All right? So he says, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So Christ is a first fruit, okay? That's the case Paul is making here, okay? For since death came through a man and the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Paul calls Jesus the first fruits because he's a guarantee that there's something else remaining. He was the beginning of the harvest. He was the first resurrection, and he's not going to be the only one, okay? There's more to come. And so if Christ was bodily resurrected, then the followers of Jesus will be also. This assures us of our own future resurrection. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, to believers in Rome, he says, verses 3, he says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism in death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Okay? I love that last phrase. It says, a resurrection like his. Listen, just as we are assured death through Adam's rebellion, we are assured life and resurrection through Jesus. Okay, and we're going to read a little bit more. It becomes a little more clear, but that carries some serious weight. Because listen, if you've been in church or followed Jesus any amount of time, you sort of have this grasp, even if you couldn't explain it like Scripture would, that when we give our lives to Jesus, there's a transforming act that happens, okay? 2 Corinthians 5:17, you guys can look it up later. Scripture talks about us being made brand new. It talks about when we are adopted into the family of God, his Spirit comes to live in us to help us live for him because we can't do it without him. Okay? But that's not where it ends, okay? That is good news in and of itself. But our salvation is not just a salvation of our soul or spirit. The future resurrection that Paul is talking about, listen, our bodies are going to be saved. I mean, some of you are at an age, and I just turned a pretty big number. You're like, man, this thing doesn't work like it used to. I mean, and you don't even have to be that old to feel that way, okay? Come on, as human beings, we peak early, right? How many past peak people do we have in here? Come on, bunch of liars. Come on, raise your hand. I mean, come on, most of us. Maybe not our students. Maybe not some early 20s. I'll give you maybe to your late 20s, right? We, as human beings, right, we peak pretty early. But listen, our salvation wasn't just for our soul, but it was for our body as well. And that's what Paul is saying. Because Jesus rose and had a bodily resurrection, we are going to have one also. The significance is we're going to be restored to a state that we were intended to be in the first place. Okay, we don't fully understand what the body's going to be like. But listen, our soul, our spirit, we are saved, but our body is still subject to a fallen, sinful world. But at a certain point, our body's going to be redeemed completely from the curse of sin, and not just our soul or spirit. Paul describes this transformation this way in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. For who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Listen, this is not just an eternal transformation. That's what we experience when we come to Christ, but we're waiting on a future transformation as well. Do you remember last week? We talked about our salvation as a now and a not yet, right? We are adopted into God's family now as his sons and daughters, but there's still something we're waiting on. Paul describes it here. It's like our citizenship's in heaven. We already don't belong to this world, right? But we're still waiting. We're still waiting for the final act of our salvation, okay? And knowing the implications and assurances that come with Christ's resurrection and our future resurrection, it should produce something in us. Okay, number three, we're going to look at it. It should produce encouragement. Christ's resurrection should produce encouragement in us. Okay, we can get encouragement from us. Now, Paul spends several verses here talking about how this new body is not the same as our old. All right? And I'm not going to go into that because, listen, we don't honestly know how it works, right? We just know that when Jesus was resurrected, he still walked and talked. He still ate food, but we know it wasn't the same body that he had before, the same type. So, Jason, what's exactly going to be like? I don't know. It's just going to be different. And it's not going to be restricted like we are now. Dude, I hope I can fly. Seriously. Okay? But I don't know that I'll be able to. But I know it'll be different. I know we'll be unchained finally from the curse of sin. Okay? And listen, if you're new to matters of the faith or you're not even a person that listen, I know how this sounds. This probably sounds a little cuckoo to you, right? But listen, I encourage you to have an open heart, an open mind. And I'm believing that the Spirit, whether you're online or here, is speaking to you now, even if you don't realize what's happening. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, go all the way down to verse 51. He says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, there's a lot of talking about perishable and imperishable. Perishable is something that can die, something that's immortal, or imperishable is something that won't die. It's like our body, which is ravaged by sin, it's ravaged by living in a fallen world, that's going to be replaced with a body that won't die, that'll be eternal. That's what he's talking about there. And we often read these verses at a funeral. Why? Because we get encouragement from it as followers of Jesus that death does not have the final say. He's like, death has been swallowed up in victory. And death, where is your sting? And death doesn't have the final say, church. And no longer will we be subject to sickness, pain, or sin. Death, the final consequence of sin, will be defeated. Like, why does a new body matter? Why is it important? Why is Paul taking a whole chapter? Because Jesus is not just going to set us right with him spiritually. He's going to set our bodies right. Everything that the fall, the rebellion of man, cosmic tyranny at the beginning of creation, everything that happened out of that, Jesus is going to set right. That's why it's important. He's going to set it right. And listen, whether we die or we're alive when Christ returns, our bodies will be changed in an instant of the last resurrection. No longer will we be subject to everything that we have suffered from up to this point. Okay, and that's a promise, and that should encourage us as believers. Right? So even if life goes horribly wrong, okay, that is not the whole story, church. It's not the whole story. Verse 58, very next verse. Paul says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Listen, when we have an understanding that we're not just living for this world, we can face uncertainty in this world. We can face it with confidence. We can face it being people of courage. Because death loses its ability to keep us in fear if we believe in future resurrection, if we believe in what is waiting for us, if we know that there's more than just this. Now, that doesn't mean we go live stupid, okay? That doesn't mean we go live recklessly, but that also means that safety may not always be our first priority when it comes to serving Jesus. You may remember, I don't know if we told the story, we had some friends that we highlighted a few months ago, okay? They were hiking in the Appalachians, okay? Their first overseas mission, their goal was to get into Afghanistan. And there were people that were mad at them for putting their kids in that situation. Listen, there's a lot of Christians who have bowed their knee to safety and comfort and thinking they're living all for Jesus. I'm not saying they're not saved. It's not my place. What I'm saying is if we understand that this isn't all there is, death doesn't carry the sting that it carries for other people. Okay? We don't put ourselves in harm's way on purpose, but if Jesus calls us to go somewhere, we go. And we trust him for the result. Because we're not just thinking about now. We know there is more to come. Paul says your labor's not in vain. You don't suffer in vain. You don't do without in vain. Because death doesn't have the final say. There is more to this. Paul, in a letter to another church, writes something very similar in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we want to tell you, we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." And listen, there can be some argument of how this is going to happen, when it's going to happen in this sequence. I'm not even worried about that today. But Paul is saying, we know that Jesus is going to come back at some point, and even if people have died ahead of time, they're going to rise, they're going to experience a resurrection, and we're all going to be transformed, not just spiritually, but physically. We're going to be transformed, and we're going to be with the Lord forever. And he says, we have got to encourage one another with these words. Because, church, it is so easy to be consumed by the here and now. Okay? It is. Actually, at the beginning, what belief shaped your life? Paul would say it's the resurrection of Jesus, right? And I know in our own lives, we can probably point to a different event that shaped us positively or negatively. But as believers of Jesus, spiritually, and that event is the resurrection of Jesus. Because Paul even suggested, like, listen, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ didn't happen, then we are all wasting our time. We're all wasting our time. None of the rest of it matters. Maybe there's a creator out there, but if he didn't enter our world to restore a broken relationship by giving of himself, well then, great, he's out there. Doesn't matter. But the story of Jesus is a God who entered our world and took punishment upon himself that was meant for us because of our rebellion, because of our tyranny. That is the good news of Jesus. And he didn't just set us right spiritually. He's going to set everything right physically. He's going to recreate someday. He's going to make all things new and all things right. So the resurrection of Jesus, it is the pivotal event for Christians. It is the pivotal event for believers. We can disagree on some secondary things. We've talked about that here, okay? But we cannot disagree about Jesus because everything rises and falls with him, his life, his death, his resurrection. And I want us to be sure about the resurrection. That's why, listen, on Easter, and we're giving them to all of our guests, okay? This little book, an easy read, talking about some of the facts of the resurrection. I've shared them more than once here. We've talked about why the Gospels are reliable, okay? And I'll keep throwing stuff like that in because we have to know how to talk to the world because this is not a social club, right? Listen, I didn't move here just because I want to hang out with you guys. I didn't know you well enough to want to hang out with you. There's some of you I'm still not sure about. Okay? Now, we don't give up our Sunday mornings just because, hey, we want to belong to something, and maybe some people do, but listen, we should give up our Sunday mornings because we believe when we show up, we serve a God of the impossible, and anything could happen. And that there's a purpose to our lives, there's a purpose to attending church, right? I'm not just here for me. You're not just here for you. We're here for other people because the Lord may want you to encourage somebody else. The Lord may want to use you to change somebody's life. Maybe a pivotal moment will happen in the sanctuary for somebody because you showed up and you were obedient to the Lord. And that's why we come. Listen, without the resurrection of Christ, a small group of men and women, they don't change the world. It doesn't work that way. Many of you are not old enough to remember President Nixon and the trouble he got himself into. And many of you learned about it in history. Some of you are around. Some of you learned about it in history class. Do they still teach history? Sure. Okay, Watergate. Anybody heard? There was a man who was attorney to President Nixon, Charles Colson. Some of you may have heard of him. Became a believer, special counsel to the president. This is what he says about a resurrection. This is interesting coming from an attorney. He says, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. He said, how? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Okay, and you remember, it's actually more than that, over 500 people. But he's talking about the disciples specifically. He says, then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never denying it once. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. This is somebody that was there. It was one of these people. A firsthand experience, an attorney. Like, it just doesn't, you cannot explain the early church apart from the resurrection being real. Okay, and there's a laundry list of reasons. I'm not going to go down to, you've heard us talk about them. And if you'd love to know some more about it, I'd love to connect with you. But you cannot explain away the early church and the change of lives if Jesus wasn't real, if his death and resurrection wasn't real. People may die for something that's not true if they're deceived. People do not willingly die and submit themselves to torture for something they know for a fact isn't true. And the disciples, man, they were Jesus' friends. They walked with him. They would have known firsthand whether it was real or not. And I love what Charles Colson is saying. He's like, listen, you can guys get together like, hey, we're gonna make up this religion. We're going to fool people, right? But listen, some of the most powerful people in the world could not stay on the same page for 3 weeks. Much less 40 years suffering things even the Watergate people could not imagine. So I think it's a very interesting perspective. So listen, if Jesus rose from the dead, okay, back to some of the verses from the very beginning, then our faith is not useless. Then we are not liars, okay? We're not lying about God. We are not lost in our sin. We have hope for now and in the future. If Jesus rose from the dead, then he is who he said he is, and then what he says matters, and it carries great implications for our life. So listen, as I'm going to have the worship team come back to the front, and we're going to get ready to close. But listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, I got a few questions that I want to ask you. Okay? I want you to think about what we've talked about. How has your life been changed by Christ? If you're this morning, say, you know what, I am a follower of Jesus. I've committed my life to Him. How has your life been changed by Christ? And then are you sharing your story? Are you telling others that story? But I encourage you to ask God to use you. Ask God to give you opportunities to share your story. And if you're not a follower of Jesus here this morning, maybe some of this is new. Maybe you've heard some of this before, but you're like, what in the world does it have to do with me? Maybe you're still skeptical. A couple questions for you is like, have you fully investigated your unbelief? That's a weird way of putting it. Because listen, you may be here and you may say, you know what, I don't believe it this morning. My question to you is, have you fully investigated your unbelief? Because if God is real, if Jesus is real, and He did live and He did die for you, it carries some great implications. Implications that other faith leaders and world religions do not carry. Okay? In a perfect world, we'd love to think that we can all coexist. Now, we can all get along. We can treat each other with respect. We can love people because they're people. As Christians, we believe they're made in the image of God, and there is an inherent value there, even if they're not living for Him or in right relationship with the Lord. Many religions believe that you can just pick your own path. They can kind of coexist. But the ones that only believe in one God, Judaism, Islam, Christianity, they cannot coexist because somebody has to be right. So my question to you is, if you're not a believer in Jesus, have you fully investigated your unbelief? That's a very serious question. And then what would it take to believe? Because that is a good question. Right? Right now, nobody's forcing anything on you. What would it take for you to believe? What would it take for you to change your mind? And if you can answer those two questions, then you have a starting point for faith. Or you could admit, yeah, I'm not open at all. I don't care what the evidence is. And there are some people like that. Because the implications of God being real is too much for them. Because we just often want to do what we want to do, and we're going to worry about the end some other time. But if you're open at all, ask the Lord to reveal Himself to you. And if you come to a place where, say, you know what, I realize that my life is not right with God. I need to make it right. Listen, to follow Jesus, very simple. Scripture says you've got to believe in His death and resurrection. Paul says that, Romans 10, verses 19. You got to believe. You got to profess belief in Jesus' resurrection. It's very important. Ask God to forgive you. Verse John 1:9. Then you surrender your life to Jesus and you ask Him for power to live for Him. Okay? So if you're at a point, whether you're online or whether you're here in person, that is what you need to do to place your faith and trust in Him. I'm going to ask everybody to stand. We're going to close with one song.